If you have your Bible, take it and turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. In life, there tends to be this perception, and I think you'll agree with me, that the way of ease and comfort brings the most joy and success. Let me say that again so you can catch that. There seems to be a perception in life that the way of ease and comfort brings the most joy in success. We grow up thinking that struggles in life are threats to our joy, that obstacles in life are threats to our success. So that means if something bad happens to me, I really can't be joyful. I can't have success. That's wrong. Okay, that's wrong on so many different levels. And as you mature, you begin to realize that struggles often are what cause greater joy. Obstacles are what cause greater success. And we never would actually find the depth of joy or the greatness of success had we not actually gone through the struggle that has been in our circumstances around us. And let me just give you for an example. We view that if I have a fight or a disagreement, or even if there's a sin in a relationship that I have, that's a threat to the joy or to the success of that relationship. That's the perception, right? There's something between me and, or they've sinned against me, that's a threat. However, as you mature, if you handle that fight, that sin properly in a biblical manner, what you realize is that your relationship could never actually get to the next level unless you dealt with that issue appropriately. And even in that relationship scenario, if there's unreconciliation available and there can't be reconciliation, a new relationship is typically formed that is more meaningful and that is more successful than that relationship that you had with that hostile person. The threats we fear the most often bring the greatest opportunities. Jesus understood that truth when it comes to our spiritual walk. And here he teaches his disciples in Luke chapter 21 how hostility towards them and their faith and their ministry for him should not be viewed as a threat, but rather ought be viewed as an opportunity for his cause if they're willing to endure the hardship. And so, as he talks about the future, with him not being present, he gives his disciples this expectation: endure hostility because it brings opportunity. So I invite you to listen this morning. You found Luke 21, I trust. Would you stand, if you're able, as I read Luke 21, verses 12 through 19, or actually I'll start back in verse 10. And I want you to listen for this. What is Jesus' expectation when the world is hostile towards us? And what opportunity does that give us? Verse 10, he, that's Jesus, said to them, that's his disciples, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilence. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand on how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated for all my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Father, I pray that you would teach us biblical endurance this morning, and that as we understand your expectation on how to live in this world that is hostile towards us, that is hostile towards you, may we affirm in our hearts that we will persevere and that we will use it as an opportunity for your honor and your glory and your cause. I pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So we're at the point in Luke where it's the week of the Passion. Jesus is teaching in the temple every single day. The disciples at some point make a comment on how magnificent and how awesome the temple complex is. And Jesus says, oh, hey, by the way, this is going to be destroyed in the future. It's not going to be here forever. That leads Jesus down the trail of enlightening his disciples on what the future is going to be like and how he expects them to live in the future, all the way up until he returns, which in their view is the end. And the big idea here of Luke 21 is simply this: faithfully persevere for the cause of Jesus until he returns. If you just want to look at Luke 21 and say, what is Jesus teaching me as a whole? It's faithfully persevere. And I mentioned last week how God has impressed upon me through his word just the importance of faithfulness and perseverance in every circumstance, regardless of what it is. And faithfulness and perseverance, regardless of your age, regardless of a culture, regardless of the generation that you grew up in, that's what God calls you to. And last week we looked at that faithfulness aspect. We looked at how God has called us to live a life of faith, not a life of fear. Despite the chaos that sin has caused around us, despite even the fact that God's divine judgment may be upon us, Christians are called to live a life of faith, not a life of fear. This week, we look at the second part of that, and that is perseverance or endurance. And the big idea this morning of our verses in 12 through 19 is this: endure hostility toward your faith. It's your opportunity to declare Jesus' cause. Endure hostility because it's your opportunity. In our teaching this morning, I will warn you, flies in the face of all of the prosperity teaching that you might hear if you clicked on your television this morning. Jesus' words are not only going to contradict the health, the wealth, and the prosperity preacher, but the Word of God will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt it's a lie. God is more concerned about you being useful than you being comfortable. And you cannot ignore Jesus' teaching, because he says hostility exists and hostilities will come. And his expectation for his church, for his followers, for his people is to endure it until death, endure it until rapture, or endure it until he returns. I mean, you can't get more obvious than what we read, right? They will persecute you. Some of you will be put to death. You will be hated. It's pretty right out there. And we begin to see this very clearly in verse number 12, where Jesus says they're going to lay hands on them and they're going to persecute you. And point number one that I want you to see this morning is endure persecution until Jesus returns. Endure persecution until Jesus returns. If Jesus has not returned, and he hasn't, okay, you, as a follower of Jesus, are expected to endure persecution and to endure it for following Jesus. Jesus' followers should expect persecution. In fact, the language that we find Jesus using, they will lay hands on you, and you'll see, depending on your translation, but most translations have that will, that's actually a promise, okay? So we always think, or we typically think of God's promises as, yay, I love the promises of God, right? These are great things. Well, here's a promise of God. They will persecute you. That's a promise. And we ought to expect persecution, and we are expected, Jesus says, to endure persecution. Persecution by religious authorities he has in there. Persecution by civil authorities, because we follow Jesus. A quick study of Acts shows everything that Jesus said comes true almost immediately. Almost immediately, the apostles are beaten and thrown into prison and even killed for following Jesus. A quick study of church history shows a multitude of individuals who are beaten, imprisoned, and killed for following Jesus. Persecution is just as much a part of the historical church as evangelism is a part of the historical church. Wherever there is evangelism, you will find persecution. That's the story. To be Christian is to be persecuted. It really comes out to be that simple. And Jesus says his expectation is to endure it, to persevere through it, to not give in to it. And by the way, this isn't the first time that Jesus has talked about persecution. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account." Jesus taught during the Last Supper, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And in Matthew, Jesus says persecution will be common for those who follow him. The apostles again confirm Jesus' teaching in their experience as well as in their teaching. Whether that's Peter or Silas and Barnabas, Paul, Timothy, John, and all many more were all put in prison and many of them martyred for their faith. Paul's perspective of persecution can be found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Another promise. Peter's perspective of persecution can be found in 1 Peter 4:12. "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." John's perception or perspective of persecution is, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." And James' perspective is, "Be patient in suffering until the appearing of our Lord." You see, it's not just Jesus that teaches this. It's every New Testament writer talks about enduring suffering for the name of Jesus. And if that is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament, that certainly ought to be a theme that we ought receive, believe, embrace, and then live out. And the overwhelming evidence is that if you openly and publicly follow Jesus wholeheartedly, you're going to experience hostility from your neighbor. Now, this is important in verse 12, and we can't overlook it. And I really want you to underline it in your Bible or highlight it if you're using your device. The end of verse 12 is the key. "For my name's sake." Okay? Everybody see that? "For my name's sake." Jesus is very, very clear. The persecution that we experience and that he's speaking of is directly related to following his word, to following his will, to following his ways. It's not because I choose to wear a mask or not. That's not Christian persecution. Okay? It's not every slight that is against me. That's not Christian persecution. It's not persecution because I'm standing up for my constitutional rights. The Constitution is not a divine document. It's for following the direct words, the direct ways, the direct will of Jesus Christ. That is the persecution he is calling us to endure. And Jesus says, persevere through it. Endure it. Put it on your back. What does endurance mean? I like to think of endurance like this, okay? You're walking down the trail, and somebody takes a rock and says, "Hey, here's my rock. I'm going to put it on you." What happens when you've got that rock on you? Well, you're weighed down. Now, if it's a little pebble, you know, not that big of a deal. But is persecution a little pebble to bear? No, it's a big stone to bear, isn't it? It's this. It's a big block. So you put that on your shoulder, and you know what you do? You keep going. You don't put it down, and you don't use it as your... Can we pretend that this is my stone? Woe is me! That's not what happens to the Christian when they're persecuted. Oh, we might want to. Okay. The Christian will endure by taking that and carrying it and continuing to carry it. I think Jesus says it another way. He calls it a cross, right? A cross is your persecution. And we're called to endure it, because Jesus wants us to use that as a platform to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 13, because in verse 13 we have a key word. This will be your opportunity, right? You see, persecution should be viewed as an opportunity, not a threat. Persecution is an opportunity for evangelism until Jesus returns. Persecution is an opportunity for evangelism until Jesus returns. I want you to write this down. Persecution is an opportunity for Christ, not a threat to Christ. Persecution is an opportunity for Christ. It is not a threat to Christ. The opportunity for Christ is spelled out very clearly in verses 12 through 13. Persecution is going to bring you before authorities and dignitaries, before judges and before rulers. Why? Because God ordained you to share the gospel with them. Those who are persecuted are the very ones who will declare the gospel to the ones who are persecuting them. And Jesus' expectation is clear. When persecuted, share Jesus. But you're being persecuted for sharing Jesus. That's right. Yeah, you got it. When persecuted for sharing Jesus, share Jesus. That's what Jesus expects. That's how you endure well. And he goes on then to give you another promise. That when you are facing hostility, he is going to give you his divine wisdom and he's going to give you his divine words. Look at verse number 14. I will, there's another promise, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. His mouth, his wisdom, the Holy Spirit to speak through you so that you don't have to worry about how to defend yourself. Jesus is talking here, by the way, is not a defense for defending your belief. The defense that he's talking about is the testimony of your belief. This is what God has done, period. And we are not to be concerned with, how am I going to get out of this? My concern is never, as a Christian, how do I get out of this? My concern is, how is Christ going to be glorified in this? How can he use me? That's the opportunity. In fact, verse 14 goes on and he forbids us from trying to manuscript a response. The word he uses is that word. It describes a choreographed dance or a manuscript speech. Now, if you don't know this, I manuscript all of my Sunday morning services, sermons, okay? And so my entire manuscript, word for word, is on the back. Go ahead, you can all look back there and you can see. Yep, see on the bottom line, go ahead, look at the back and you can see it there. And I got the smiley face there. And even my little anecdotals, most of them are in the back as well. We're not supposed to do that. If I am being persecuted and I'm going to stand before the judge, I'm not supposed to, you know, take my pen and write on my hand, how in the world am I going to get out of this? How in the world am I going to defend myself? No. Faith over fear. Faith that God will give me the words to speak, that his promises are sure and true, and that whatever he wants me to say, I'm going to say it. And Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about this, because this is an opportunity for you to proclaim the gospel. Jesus will take care of it. Again, if you look at the book of Acts, we find this immediately. In Acts chapter 3, Peter's healed. He's declared the gospel. He's been arrested. And then in Acts 4, he's brought before the rulers. And in verse 8 of Acts chapter 4, it says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the wisdom. That's the word that's given. In chapter 5, they were imprisoned again because they were preaching in the temple. They were miraculously delivered overnight, and the next day the Holy Spirit led them to the very steps of the temple. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit filled Peter, and he began to proclaim the gospel in the very place where he was arrested. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned by Paul, the Bible says, or Luke records, that he proclaimed Christ by the Holy Spirit. Later in Acts, Paul is in and out of prison. The Holy Spirit fills him to proclaim Christ to his captors. Again, persecution is an opportunity for Christ. It's not a threat to Christianity. You don't have to worry about how you're going to defend yourself if persecution comes. He's got it. If he's big enough to have you, he's big enough to have your circumstances. And belief in that will be a reflection of behavior to say, this is not a threat to me. This is not a threat to Christ. This is an opportunity. And I think we got to wrap our minds around this truth. We have to believe this truth, because at this point, should our authorities begin to persecute Christians for obeying Jesus over them, we have to be willing to endure persecution as an opportunity for Christ. If you look at sources, and multiple sources say that there are between 300 and 500 Christians killed or martyred every month. Now, those are what they know about. In fact, most of the asterisks by those names or by those numbers say, in all likelihood, it's in the thousands every month that are killed for following Jesus. Thousands of people monthly are imprisoned around the world for following Jesus. Persecution is real, and although we don't feel it in our country, or maybe we feel it a sliver, it is real. And my guess is, before Jesus returns, we're going to see persecution in the USA. We're going to see persecution in Henry County. And we as a church, even though we live blessed without it, man, we have to make sure that our beliefs are right so that our behaviors follow that. So until Jesus returns, endure persecution because it's an opportunity for Jesus. Now I think possibly the greatest struggle Christians will face is not in verses 12 through 15. It actually comes in verse 16. And by the way, it doesn't come at the end of verse 16. It comes at the beginning of verse 16. I think the greatest obstacles Christians face is betrayal by family and friends and acquaintances. And in verse 16, Jesus says this, endure betrayal until he returns. Endure betrayal. He says this, you'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Oh, and by the way, some of you they will put to death. This verse reminds us of the great betrayal that Jesus endured by Judas. It reminds us that as Jesus' followers, we likewise may experience betrayal by family and by friends. And let me tell you, that's why Jesus has to be first in your life. That's why it's so important that Jesus is number one. More than yourself, by the way, too. Jesus must be number one if you are going to endure persecution. Let me remind you of what Jesus said back in Luke 14. He says, unless you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your brother, your sister, unless you hate your life, you cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. You see, that passage teaches us you're not a follower of Jesus if Jesus is second place. And that also means if you're number one and he's number two, you cannot be his disciple. If your pattern is to follow the counsel, the wisdom, the influence of your family, of your friends, of your own heart, you're not a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of your family, your friends, or your own heart. And by the way, what does the Bible say about your heart? It's desperately wicked. You are a follower of whoever you listen to and whoever you obey. And so if you follow Jesus and you say, Jesus is number one in my life, you may have to choose between Jesus and a family member. And if you choose Jesus, don't be surprised if they betray you, if they slander you, if they belittle you. And in some cases where Christianity is illegal, they turn you in and testify against you. If you follow Jesus, you may have to choose between Jesus and a friendship. And if you choose Jesus, don't be surprised if they betray you and slander you and belittle you, and in cases where Christianity is illegal, turn you in and testify against you. If you choose Jesus, he says, don't be surprised if your loved ones kill you. Look at what he says there at the end of verse 16. He says, some of you, they will put to death. Who's they in that verse? It's your family. It's your friends. It's those who betray you. They will be the ones who condemn you, who kill you. You see, to follow Jesus is a life-threatening following. Many of the early church leaders, as you know, gave their life. Stephen, James, the brother of John, Peter, Paul, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of followers of Jesus have willfully given their life. And the reality is this. If you do not hate even your own life, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. Revelation 6, John sees under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that he had borne. And for you who attend Sunday nights as we study this, you remember that all of these multitudes of souls, these martyrs cry out, how long? How long? How long? And Jesus says, a little bit longer. A little bit longer. Martyrdom is a part of God's plan. I want you to hear that again. Martyrdom is a part of God's plan for some of his saints. Probably not going to hear that on the TV this morning. Okay, you're probably not going to hear that from those who want to tell you how great it is to be a Christian. And it is great, by the way, okay? But the reality is, Jesus tells us persecution is real. And if you're not going to follow him wholehearted, if you're not all in, if he's not number one in your life, if you're not committed until death, until rapture, until return, you're not committed at all. And we ought not be surprised when we're betrayed by those we love. We ought not be surprised when we're betrayed by those who we think love us. Here's the deal. I know many of you have dealt with this situation in the past, in your families, in your friends, in your workplaces. I know some of you are dealing with it right now. And my guess is, many of us, if we live the Christian life in a godly manner, are going to deal with it in the future. Let me encourage you right now to affirm in your heart, Jesus is number one. He is the most important person. Youth, let me encourage you, if your friends don't want you to follow Jesus, get new friends. Friends are a dime a dozen. Parents, am I right? Am I right? That was like, no. No, friends are a dime a dozen. A person who shows himself to be friendly, the proverb says, gains friends. Friends are a dime a dozen. Get new friends. Oh, by the way, that's another reason why they have the church thingy. Okay? For all who have lost family or friend because they choose to follow Jesus, Jesus says this, I will return it 100-fold. And you know how he returns it 100-fold? Immediately he does it by saying, oh, I got a bunch of people who believe like you believe, who live like you life. And, oh, they can be your family. They can be your friends. They can point you in the right direction. Endure, endure, endure. It's an opportunity for Christ, even if you're betrayed by your closest family and by your closest friends. Endure betrayal. Endure persecution. These are opportunities for the gospel. They're not threats to the gospel. And in verse 17, it reminds us why. It reminds us that we ought to expect to be hated by the world. And so point number four there in your outline is this. Endure hatred until Jesus returns. Endure hatred until Jesus returns. Now, how many of you would like to say, boy, I really love it when somebody says, I hate them? That's what I thought, yeah. Nobody likes to say, have somebody say that I hate them. But what does Jesus say here? Jesus says, if you choose to follow me, you will, promise, be hated. The Bible says over and over that Christians will be hated for Christ and for following Christ. So this is not hatred because you drive a Chevy or a Ford. Okay? It's not hatred because you're a Republican or a Democrat. It's not hatred because you live in Geneseo or Kelowna. It's not hatred because of you're small or you're tall. It's not based upon skin color. It's not based upon any other difference that culture right now is trying to seek to divide us on. This hatred is specifically because you follow Jesus. And you will be hated when you take a stand for Jesus. You will be hated when you endure persecution, when you use it as an opportunity, when you are betrayed. That's not going to make your life easier, okay? It's going to only manifest hatred by the enemy. Who is the devil, by the way, not the people? And Jesus says, you are going to be hated. Again, underline the end of verse 17. For my name's sake. It's because you follow Jesus. And listen, I get it. We live in a setting where Christianity isn't all that different from the culture in the world around us. But I want you to think of just how much our culture and our society has changed in the last 20 to 30 years. Think of how much our culture has changed and society has changed in the last 50 to 60 years. Now here's the deal. The good news is this, right? An opportunity. What's the opportunity? The opportunity is the darker our culture becomes, the brighter a Christian will shine. Darkness is not a threat for the Christian. It's an opportunity. What does Jesus say? A city on a hill cannot be hid. So therefore, let your light shine before men. Later he says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works will be exposed by the light. And at the Last Supper, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hates you. And their hatred towards you is because you follow Jesus first. And the world hates that. The world hates the fact that you're willing to put him above them. Now, we have to be careful that we don't do that in return. What do I mean by that? We have to be careful that we don't begin to hate our society and our culture because they don't follow Jesus. Why would we expect them to? But they will hate you. And they'll hate the fact that you're going to follow somebody you can't see. Follow a document that was written thousands and thousands of years ago. Rather than following them, following their wisdom. See, the world hates the fact that we follow a creator who has a plan for this life and a promise for the next. The world will hate you, but endure it. And let me just encourage you to endure it. Persevere through it. Because as you endure, as you persevere, we have this awesome promise at the end in verses 18 through 19, and that is simply this. Your endurance through hostility, viewing it and using it as an opportunity, is a reflection of your eternal salvation. You see, saving faith will not renounce Jesus, even when it's your family or your friends, even when it's your economy or your stuff, even when it's your own life on the line. Saving faith refuses to renounce Jesus. Saving faith does not renounce Jesus just to get along with the world or to make peace in a setting. You see, no Christ follower is going to say, well, I'm going to give up on Jesus' commands for the moment and I'm going to compromise presently just so that we can have peace in our family or in our community or in our workplace or in our sphere of friendships. Saving faith is willing to rather endure the hard things. Because it knows, look at what he says here at verse 18. But not a hair of your head will perish. By the way, That doesn't mean you won't be killed. It means you're not condemned. Okay? That doesn't mean you won't be killed. It means you're not condemned. It means not a hair on your head will be condemned. That's the promise he gives. If you endure, there is no condemnation. That kind of sounds like a Romans 8 passage, right? There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, they may kill you, but they cannot condemn you. And so then he goes on to verse 19, and he says, by your endurance, that is through persecution, that is through using persecution as an opportunity to evangelize, that is through betrayal and hatred, by enduring all of that, you gain your life. That is, you gain your eternal life. You show the world, you show yourself, you show your community that you are a follower of Jesus. Jim Elliott, the missionary who gave his life witnessing to the indigenous people of Ecuador, says this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. In other words, it's not foolish to give up your life. It's not foolish to give up your money. It's not foolish to give up a relationship that you can't keep for eternity. Because eternity is worth giving up everything for. And Jesus tells several parables of that in Matthew. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, he says this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Friend, live for eternity. Live to follow Jesus. Seek him first above all others, even above your own self, even above your own comfort, even above your own life. Because Jesus doesn't want you to be comfortable. He doesn't call his followers to be comfortable or to have ease. He calls them to be useful. And usefulness is often exemplified in the midst of difficulty, of trial, of hostility. Think about it this way. I'll close with this illustration. When do you need a tool? When everything is going well, or when something needs to be fixed? This world needs to be fixed. And the only hope that it has is Jesus Christ. When you're persecuted, give them the hope that is the fix to their greatest need. Expect hostility for following Jesus, but have the attitude of this: hostility toward your faith is your opportunity to declare his grace. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father,